You are listening to the podcast of Lancaster Covenant Church. We seek to worship God, tell others about Jesus Christ, nurture new believers, and grow together in the knowledge and love of our Savior.
Thanks for worship this morning. Are we ready, Lisa?
Ready.
I guess.
Okay, Galen is gone today, and I don't have an order of worship, so there may be a hiccup now and again. But I'm pretty sure announcements are for now. So Blue Water, if you want to get your kids to Blue Water, then that sign-up period is quickly, it's here and only a few days left. Registration packets are there. You can sign up online, and we need to have everything ready by May 1, so to be part of a Blue Water. Youth group will be leading a worship service on April 25. The Only Jesus workshop has been postponed. Just keep your ear to the ground on when it's going to be rescheduled. And the Good News Club, last day of Good News, will be on April 21, so end of year party. Please plan to pick up the kids at the park at 5 o'clock. And there will be a Good News program Wednesday, April 28 at 7. Any other announcements? Nothing? Okay. I guess we have prayer and scripture time. Right? Oh. Next song. Sorry. Okay. Next, we have next song and prayer requests. If those on the online world have prayer requests, now's the time to send them in. And offering right now? Okay. And offering, so if the ushers could quick do the offering.
Good morning. Do I have any prayer requests for today?
Yes. First of all, we should all get on our knees and thank God for forgiving us. He is so kind and merciful. Also, for my wife who's tired all the time, she's going to get depression pills tomorrow. Thank goodness. And then I want to pray for the world leaders that they get on their knees and thank God for themselves. Instead of killing and fighting all over the world, our men coming back, I don't want to mention them to come back, but that's it.
Thank you, Tom.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yep.
Savannah? What's his name?
Lauren.
Oh, yeah, I knew that. Yeah. Sorry, just a little anxious up here. It's been a while. Curtis?
Yes, our daughter goes in for another cancer treatment this Tuesday, and also we'll have a PET scan to determine to see if there's any cancer still present or not.
Okay, thank you. Hope?
Praise that. I moved to health really well.
Nice. Okay, thank you. Lisa? Okay.
And also for Randy, for injuries back in the fall.
Is that it for you? Okay. Anybody else? Bev? Oh, yeah. Okay, anybody else? Hi, Catrice.
Faith travels for Kaylee. She's coming home tonight.
Nice. Megan? Yeah, for sure. Virginia? Mm-hmm. Dan?
Praise for moisture.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever form it comes.
Right on. Okay. All right. Let's bow our hearts and thank our Lord. Father God, you are so good. I just thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us and your Son who came to save us. Thank you for the empty grave, and now we know that anything is possible through you. I just praise you, Lord, for the moisture that we have, and I just pray for a bountiful harvest this fall, and may they just have, farmers have a wonderful season. I just thank you, Lord, for Jessie Muir and all the progress that she has made and all our prayer warriors that are lifting her up. I just pray that she can feel it in her hotel room. And I just thank you for all the doctors around our country and the nurses who are taking care of these COVID patients. I just pray, Lord, that Jessie will be back to recovery and walking around in our county soon. And I just thank you for the love and support that she has all around this area. I pray, Lord, for Glenda. Lord, just lift up her spirits. May she just be bouncing around her house and giving Tom hugs and kisses. And I just pray, Lord, that she will feel better soon with those meds and get her back up on her feet. And I just thank you for the love that he has for his wife. I also pray for our world leaders, Lord, that they may just seek wisdom from you. May they just get down on their knees and repent. I pray, Lord, for our country that it will be mended and healed instead of divided. I pray for Lawrence hip surgery tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that things will go well and he will recover quickly. I just thank you for love that he has for his family and his wife as well. And I thank you, Lord, for Claudia. And I thank you for Curtis and their marriage. I thank you for Curtis's devotion to his wife, all that he does for her. I pray this week as they have appointments that they will have positive results and every cancer cell, if there's any, will be removed. and just work in their hearts, Lord, and in Claudia's body. I thank you, Lord, for Hope and who she is to us. She's an amazing lady. I hope she knows that. I pray, Lord, that her anxiety will be removed, and may she just trust in you in all things. And I thank you for her move to Halleck went well, and she will have a sense of community there and friends, and she'll be out and about and just participating and traveling around to our area too. I pray for Trish Wheeler, Lord, and mail reports this week that they will come back clean and clear, and we just raise your hand to you and thanks. I want to thank you ahead of time for that, and I just love you and how you work miracles in our lives. I also pray for Randy and his back. Lord, I just pray that it will heal quickly, and he will be back on his feet without pain, and no surgery will be needed. And may he just wake up tomorrow with a clean bill of health. I pray, Lord, for Kaylee, who's traveling back. I thank you for her time and all that she does for these women, Lord. I just can't wait to see her again, and I'm sure her family is excited too. May she just come back and just tell us of her adventures and the miracles that she has seen. I pray for our marriages, Lord. I pray that any stronghold or any pride or anything that Satan has wiggled his way in, that you will remove it, and husbands and wives will communicate with each other, that they will trust in each other, that they will just touch each other and love each other like you have intended a marriage to be. And finally, I pray for Galen and Julie, Lord. I just pray for this weekend that they will come back refreshed and healthy and just ready to tackle on whatever lays ahead. And I thank you that for the devotion that they have for our church and our community. And we are so blessed to have them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise and join us for worship. We're going to do Joy of the Lord, I believe. Yep.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Okay, goodness of God.
So
praise for this day that you've given us. We just ask for your blessing upon this service today and upon our speaker and his message. May it inspire us this week and give glory to you. And we ask that we're out this week, that your light shines through us, and that in all we do, we give glory to you. In your Lord, we pray. Amen.
Our guest speaker today is Jacques Vanderleith from Kennedy Covenant Church. And I'm sure many of you know him, but if you don't, you'll find out that he is a very gifted person of Bible knowledge and speaking. So, Jacques, I'm saying more words until you come up here. So,
I'm picking up the pace. Thank you, John. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another beautiful day. We thank you that as the body of Christ, we can come together this morning to worship you. We thank you that we can come to you in the name of Christ to lift our concerns to you. And we thank you that we can be edified from your word this morning. And so I ask that you would give all of us the ability by your Holy Spirit to have eyes that are ready to see what you have for us in your written word. Give us ears that are ready to hear, and give us hearts that are ready to receive your word and by that be changed. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It is always a blessing to be invited to a church, but it is a double blessing, second helping, if you want, second double blessing to be invited back. So thank you for the opportunity to serve you in this capacity this morning. Now, when John asked if I'd be able to be here this morning, I was actually busy working on a sermon that I preached in Kennedy last weekend, and so this, what you're about to hear, is that sermon. And so you might be asking, well, why are you preaching on this same passage 2 weeks in a row? Well, that's because I'm a firm believer in several things. Number one, never preach on a passage that you are not passionate about at the moment. And as you'll see in a moment, I'm very passionate about this passage. I've been studying it for about 6 weeks now. And secondly, I always say that a sermon that is not worth preaching twice is not worth preaching once, if you think about it. And so if you have your Bible or you want to follow along on the screen, you can go ahead and find the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I've titled this sermon, Feel the Burn. Yeah. And I just want to clarify that, no, this is not a sermon on the biblical doctrine of hell. Because this is actually a burn we as believers want to feel. We need to feel this burn. And if you don't know what I mean by that, it'll become abundantly clear in just a moment. And so with that being said, what I want to do now is I want us to read these first two verses of Hebrews 12 one more time. We'll read it through, and then we'll dive in to see just how fundamental this really is for our everyday lives. So starting in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, whenever you read the New Testament, one of the things we see all the time is that the Bible uses a vast array of metaphors, pictures, to describe believers. So sometimes believers are described as disciples, right? Giving us the picture of learning at the feet of Jesus and then going out into the world as disciple makers. At other times, believers are pictured as sheep. And Jesus, he is our great shepherd. He leads us beside quiet waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. And without him, as sheep, we are left completely defenseless. Another picture we see is that of a soldier, where we have an enemy and we are in a battle. So we are to stand firm, put on the armor of God, and fight the good fight. Then again, at other times, we're described as being the children of God, where we have been adopted into God's family, and together we are also living stones who make up the living temple of God. And the reason for this variety of descriptions is that new life in Christ and sanctification are just too rich and too multifaceted to be described by only one picture or metaphor. And so this morning, in this passage, we see yet another description of the Christian life, and it is that of a race. Now, this is not just a quick little sprint to the finish line. This is a full-on marathon, and the course that we are on is filled with obstacles, and we, the body of Christ, we are the athletes running this race. And so I want to say, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you're in a race. And if you've been redeemed by Jesus, then the question to consider this morning is not, are you running the race, but are you running the race well? That's the question. And so the goal of this passage that we're going to look at this morning is to help us run well. Okay, we are in boot camp this morning. These are not just friendly suggestions. This is not a casual self-help speech. This is God's word. This is instruction for our lives. This is divine wisdom. This is for training in righteousness. And so I want to invite you to get your running shoes on this morning, because in these little two little verses, we're going to see no less than 7 steps to become a well-trained runner. And the first step in this, what I'm going to call a little training program, is for us to be acutely aware of the arena that surrounds us. So look at the passage. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I think it's helpful for us to imagine. I want you to picture in your mind a stadium, a massive stadium, much like the monstrosity down in Minneapolis, only maybe 10 or 100,000 times bigger than that. And this stadium is filled to max capacity with not just thousands, not just hundreds of thousands, but millions of cheering people. It's thunderous in this place, and you are down on the field running the course as they cheer you on. That's really the very first picture we see in verse 1. See, the writer of Hebrews breaks into this section of the book by using the word therefore, which obviously means that he's building on whatever was just said in chapter 11. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, then you know that chapter 11 is known as the quote-unquote Great Hall of Faith chapter. It's really a mosaic of all the Old Testament saints who, by faith, persevered through trials to the glory of God. So by faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses left Egypt. And it just goes on and on and on. By faith, David and Samson and Rahab, all of these finished their race by faith. And so this great cloud of witnesses that we now come across in chapter 12 are all of these saints who have gone before us. These are the ones in this grand heavenly stadium that surrounds us. But we need to be very careful in how we understand that word witnesses, because I've heard many preachers say that these witnesses are in heaven cheering us on as they somehow look down on us. But that understanding of people in heaven looking down on us only creates some serious theological problems. It's actually a contradiction if you think about what heaven is. Because that thought that people are literally watching us cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. Instead, what the Bible does tell us about those who have gone before us is that they are absolutely captivated by the beauty and the glory of Jesus. They are surrounding God's throne with the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, since that is the case, how then are we to understand this idea of witnesses? Well, there are really two ways in which someone can be a witness. The first is that they can be witnessing us. They're onlookers, they're spectators, okay? So what I just mentioned. But the second way, however, is that they are witnesses to something, like an eyewitness. And because of that, they bear witness to us. And that's the way we should understand this. In other words, they're not watching us, but instead their lives bear witness to the faithfulness of God, and we watch them. We are watching their testimonies. Make sense? That's the way in which they are witnesses. So in the end of the day, the picture is that of you running your Christian life in this grand stadium surrounded by millions of testimonies that are cheering you on. And I don't know if you know this or not, but if you were to compete in some event, then you'd be able to run faster, jump higher, and last longer when you are being cheered on by millions of people than you would in a stadium that's empty and you're all by yourself. And so what that really means for us is that even if you're the only believer in your family, even if you were the only believer in your workplace, even if you were the only believer in the entire world, you are not alone. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, you might be asking, how exactly are their testimonies supposed to help me in everyday life? Well, let's say that God is leading you in a certain direction in your life, and you have no clue what the destination looks like. You are so fearful and so uncertain about your journey that you can't even take the next step. Well then, the writer of Hebrews invites you to look to the testimony, the witness of Abraham. And Abraham's story is saying, look, I know what it feels like to be uncertain about your journey. I know what it feels like to not know where God is calling you to. But here's the thing, God is faithful. He will not let you down. And so keep going. Keep running. Or maybe you feel that you've wasted your past. You've made every bad decision known to mankind. You feel like a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. Maybe you feel that God cannot use you for his kingdom purposes. Well, then look into this grandstand and see the testimony of Rahab, the ex-prostitute cheering you on, saying, look at how God has redeemed my life by using me for his kingdom purposes. With God, there is always hope, so keep running. Maybe you feel that the responsibilities that God has given you in this life are too much to bear. You're constantly anxious and stressed about messing it all up. Well, look at King David's testimony. And he'll say, you know what? I was the king of God's nation. Thousands of people under me. Every single decision I had to make was crucial. Now, I made a lot of really, really good decisions, and I made a lot of really, really bad decisions. But in the end of the day, it was still God's plan that prevailed, wasn't it? God is in control. God is faithful, so keep running. And there are countless many more testimonies like this, saints who bear witness to the goodness and faithfulness of God. I mean, think about the life of someone like Mary Magdalene in the New Testament and how Jesus changed her life. What about all of the early church fathers? What about the reformers, the Puritans? There could even be people that you've known personally that are now in heaven, and their lives, all of their lives, are joined together in this great cloud of witnesses referred to in verse 1. But here's the thing, in order for us to actually be encouraged by their testimonies, we have to know their testimonies. We have to study them, which starts with knowing your Bible. Read the stories of these people and how God helped them to run their race. Study these saints, okay? Read early church history. Read Christian biographies. These are all testimonies that help us, that cheer us on, help us to see the faithfulness of God. See, some people aren't running the Christian race at full speed because they can only recognize like 2 or 3 out of all the tens of millions of witnesses. And so they go through life only hearing some vague cheering now and then instead of this thunderous sound of a maxed-out stadium cheering them on. And so learn testimonies so that you can see the faithfulness of God in other people's lives. That's the point. Learn testimonies, study them. Because, I mean, if we're honest, all of us need some encouragement from time to time, don't we? Like, the Christian life can be very discouraging at times, if we're honest. Like, it seems like we're always at war with something. Either what remains of our sinful nature, our desires, temptations. We're at war with our spiritual enemies. We're at war with the trappings and the desires of this world. But see, God, out of His goodness, has made provisions for us. And one of those provisions is this great cloud of witnesses screaming at you, "It is worth it. Jesus is worth it. God is faithful. So keep running this spiritual race all the way to the end. Exert yourself. Pick up the pace. Get back on track and feel the satisfying burn in your spiritual lungs of running well." And so that's really the first step in this little training program, is to be aware of these witnesses that are referred to in verse 1. Secondly, look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Now, it's really important for us to notice the distinction between weight and sin. The first one, which is weight, refers to things that slow you down in your life. They weigh you down. Things that keep you from running at full speed. You know, the ancient Greek athletes would actually strip down, as in birthday suit, legitimately, before they would compete in any race. They literally got rid of anything that could weigh them down before they attempted to compete in any event. And that really is the picture that is being expressed here. So he's saying, he's exhorting us to get rid of things in our lives that trip us up and weigh us down. Because you might be a great runner, a great athlete, but if you show up on race day in some big heavy trench coat and cowboy boots or stilettos, you're not just going to look weird, you're going to run weird. You're not going to run well because you're weighed down. Now see, weights are not sinful things in our lives. They're not unlawful things. These are not things that disqualify you from the race. As a matter of fact, these could even be good things in your life. So this is really a matter of good things in your life that are keeping you from the best things in the Christian life. And so maybe some of you have a friendship that is constantly tripping you up. Now see, friendship in itself is a good thing. Friendship is a gift from God, but if a friendship keeps you from becoming more like Jesus, if it is impeding your sanctification, then cast it off. That is unnecessary weight. Now, for some people, this could be a habit. Because for you, that one thing never just remains a habit. It's always dragging you down into addiction. So cast it off. And again, for some people, this could be anything from hobbies or sports or you name it. Really, anything that keeps you from becoming more Christ-like, anything that interferes with your communion with God, anything that keeps you from connecting with fellow believers on a regular basis is unnecessary weight. Cast it off. I hope you're following along with me because I can't tell. Okay, now this is also not some kind of subtle legalism that I'm referring to. Okay, this is wisdom straight from the Word of God. And wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge in such a way that you reach the highest goal possible by means of the best path possible. That is what wisdom is. And God is infinitely wise. And so ask God to help you identify those things in your life that weigh you down. Now, I always use this personal example because it's true. My coworkers are constantly asking me, you know, Jacques, what is it with you and this Jesus music you listen to? And Jesus music in the morning, Jesus music at night. Now, my answer is not because my mom said that secular music is from the devil. I don't say that. See, for me, I don't listen to secular music on a regular basis because for me, it does not inspire worship in my heart. Metallica doesn't help me ponder the glories of Jesus as I go about my day. And honestly, for me, my life is too short on this earth to consume things that have no eternal value. And that's just me. So if you take only one thing from the sermon, let it be this. Do not go through your life and simply, merely ask the question of, is this thing a sin? This is a lesson I learned 5 years ago, changed my life, okay? Simply asking the question, is it a sin, is about the lowest question you can ask in your life, okay? What I mean by that is, if it is a sin, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do my best not to do it. But if it is not a sin, I'm going to do it no matter what it is. You follow the reasoning? Not everything that is lawful for you to do is going to be helpful in your life. And so the highest question we can ask as we run this spiritual race is, does this thing help me to run better and faster, or does it not? That's the question we should be asking if we're truly serious about this spiritual race that we're in. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't do anything fun? Like, Jacques, are you a square, bro? Are you anti-fun? Well, of course not. As a matter of fact, I believe that by God's design, we need fun. We need to have recreation in our lives. Okay? I would go so far as to say that Christians should have more fun than anyone else in the world. Because we know that God, our Father, is the giver of every good and perfect thing that we enjoy. So I would say, when you do enjoy recreation, let it be worship of God. Enjoy those things in such a way that it is worship to God as the giver of those things, those activities, whatever it might be. And so recreation can and should be worship. But at the same time, and let us be mindful of those things in our lives that weigh us down and keep us from running the Christian life with conviction. Now, up to this point, we have seen the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We've seen the exhortation to lay aside the weight. But now the writer goes on one step further by saying, and lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Now, some of the more accurate or direct translations from the original language, get it right by actually reading the sin, according to the article. So it is referring to the sin that so easily ensnares us. And this is important because if there's one thing worse than being weighed down in the Christian life, it is to fall down in sin. And so we really need to know what the sin is referring to. Now, many of you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So, yes, use commentaries to help you understand, but not until you've dug as deep as you can in Scripture, because then commentaries are going to make a lot more sense anyway. And so the reasoning in this passage goes like this. This verse, as I said, is connected to chapter 11 with the word therefore. So you have chapter 11, therefore, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares. So when it comes to the question of what is the sin, I find myself agreeing with the scholars who conclude that the sin is the sin which the people in chapter 11 avoided. Meaning they believed God by faith, the entire chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so the sin, I think, is the sin of not believing God. There's a huge difference between believing in God and believing God. Many people believe in God, but not all of them believe God. In other words, you can believe in God, but you don't trust Him. You can believe in God, but still do things your own way. You can believe in God, but still follow your own wisdom. So when God says, for example, the fullness of joy is found in obedience to me, you'll either believe God by faith or you'll not believe God and spend your entire life trying to substitute real joy with a cheap, vacuous counterfeit, namely happiness, and you'll still feel empty inside because nothing that is of this world can satisfy a longing for something that is ultimately not of this world. And that is why casting off extra weight and the sin goes hand in hand. Now, if we keep reading, we see that there's still something worse than being weighed down or even falling down in sin, and that is quitting the race altogether. He writes this, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance." Keyword, endurance. See, all of us are going to be weighed down at times. That's a given fact. All of us are going to stumble and fall in sin at times. That's a given fact. But what separates the wheat from the tares, and the sheep from the goats, and the Peterses from the Judases is endurance. Going all the way to the end. And endurance is the quality of remaining firm and steadfast under suffering or misfortune without yielding. In the original language, endurance literally means to bear up under something with great pressure and trials that are pushing down on you. And that's what we should expect in the Christian life. See, the original audience to this letter was a church that was beginning to settle into the world. They were getting complacent. They were drifting. They were growing weak and losing focus. In other words, they stopped running the Christian life, the race with conviction. And so in chapter 2, this church was warned to pay much closer attention to what they've heard about Jesus so that they won't drift away. In chapter 3, they were warned about an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God, saying, "Do not be hardened by the sin's deception." In chapter 5, they were warned about their laziness in learning, saying, "By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you don't even understand the basic principles of God's revelation." Later on in chapter 12, they're described as having tired hands, weak knees, and wandering on crooked paths. all because this church lacked the endurance they needed under suffering, persecution, and trials. And you know what the writer of Hebrews tells them about their fighting under pressure? He says to them, prove your faith to be authentic by enduring like some of the saints in chapter 11 did. He's saying, look to the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, because even though you guys are suffering hardships, Hebrews, your suffering is actually weak sauce compared to the suffering that those saints endured. They were tortured, they were mocked, flogged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two. They died by the sword, wandered around in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute. They were afflicted and mistreated. They wandered around in deserts and mountains, hiding themselves in holes and caves and holes in the ground. And you know what? By faith, in the power of God to sustain them, they endured. They ran their race all the way to the end. Now, this is not in any way meant to minimize any hardships or trials that you are facing in your life. This is actually meant to help us see that by faith, the people of God can endure a lot more than what you might think you can endure. In your own strength, you can endure some hardship in your life, but by the power of God, you can endure anything that comes your way. And these people who have gone before us bear witness to that fact, to what people can do in the power of God. And we need to endure if we're going to run well. So now we've seen the cloud of witnesses, we've seen the exhortation about weights and sin, and we've seen the need for endurance. Now the next thing that he describes for us is the actual course on which we run this race, saying, now let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now you might be saying, I don't really see how this is a description, but okay. Well, just listen to the Greek word translated as race and then see if you can recognize the meaning. So he's saying, let us run with endurance the agon that is set before us. It literally means the struggle, the conflict, the agony is the translation. Now, you don't have to read too much of the New Testament to realize that being a follower of Jesus has never been smooth sailing. I mean, just think about the apostles for one example. If they weren't being flogged, they were being stoned. If they weren't being stoned, they were being decapitated. If they weren't being decapitated, they were being thrown in jail. And that's just some of the physical agony these followers of Jesus had to endure. Now add on to that all of the spiritual attacks and struggles they faced. And it's easy to see why the writer of Hebrews uses the word agon or agony to describe the Christian life. Now, you might be sitting here this morning, you're saying, you know, what I really need in my life is encouragement. It's what I need this morning. And all this talk about persecution and trials and endurance and agony is just, it's not very encouraging. But I want you to think about it this way. This is not supposed to be encouraging as much as this is supposed to be a reality check. And so if you don't know what this agony feels like, if you never struggle against any sin in your life, if you never fight against temptation, if you never engage in spiritual warfare, if everyone in the world always agrees with your moral values, if you never taste sacrifice, if you never exert yourself to pray or read the Bible, if you never feel out of place in this world at times, then you might be running a race, but you're not running this race. See what I'm saying? You might be running some race, but you're not running this Christian race that is being described here. But if you are in this race, and the writer of Hebrews describes the Christian life as agony, you kind of go, wow, I'm glad I'm not the only one. I'm glad it's not just me. I'm glad to hear that this is actually to be expected. And I'm glad that the writer of Hebrews understands how I feel at times. And in that sense, if you think about it, it really is encouraging. Because the entire body of Christ and the saints who came before Christ all walked the same difficult path with God. Now, apart from that, I also want you to notice the location of this race. Because we're not told to go and find this race or meditate on this race or discover this race. This is a race that is explicitly set before us. Meaning God has providentially chosen the course that you are running in your life. Okay? God is well aware of every single obstacle on your course. God knows exactly when you began this race and He knows exactly when you will finish this race. God knows every single obstacle that is on your course. In other words, your race has been custom made just for you. And so I can't be running your race and you can't be running my race, but since all of us are one body in Christ, the better you run, the better I'm going to run. Okay? And that's because in this race, we do not compete against one another. We run together. Together, we feel the burn in our spiritual lungs as we strive for the upward call of God. In other words, we run for sanctification, not salvation. If you're in the race, you are already saved. We run to become more like Jesus. That's the bottom line. But not only do we have a unique race as individuals, but you, here at Lancaster Covenant, have a unique race as a church. And so keep that in mind as you sacrificially serve in this local body. Now, everything we've seen up to this point is important, but the beginning of verse 2 is the pinnacle of this passage. Because we can be aware of the witnesses, we can be casting off weights, we can avoid the sin, we can endure and run the race, but none of that will make a difference in the end if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the founder, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. Because no one endured the race like Jesus endured the race. No one ran the race like Jesus ran the race. Jesus had his eyes set on the joy that was before him. It was the joy of knowing that he was going to conquer death. It was the joy of knowing that he was going to be victorious over sin. It was the joy of knowing that he was going to accomplish salvation for his people. It was the joy of obedience to his Father. Jesus kept his eyes on the goal, and when he crossed that finish line, when he crushed the head of Satan, when he cried out, "It is finished," his testimony became the ultimate witness that you can now look to that is cheering you on. And so we are to keep our eyes on Jesus as we run this race, every single step of the way. And keep our eyes on Jesus, looking to Him for strength, looking to Him for encouragement, and looking to Him for direction. I cannot overstate the importance of keeping your eyes on the goal. Every professional athlete will tell you that keeping your eyes on the goal while you run is the difference between finishing and pulling up short. It is the difference between victory and failure. Now, there are many examples of this in the real world that I can use, but one of the people that I admire a lot and what she accomplished was Florence Chadwick. Now, in the year 1952, Florence Chadwick became the first woman in the world to attempt a 21-mile swim from the Catalina Islands to the Californian coast. And so on the morning of July 4th, 1952, Florence Chadwick got into the water and she began to swim. Now, she had boats surrounding her to keep watch over her, keep a lookout for sharks. And her mom and her coach were actually also on a boat, encouraging her as she swam. And she swam, and she swam, and she swam. After 10 hours, get this, she had already made 42,000 strokes, and she just kept going. Now, it was about this time that a dense fog settled in on the ocean. So much so that the boats surrounding her actually had to guide her direction. She couldn't see where she was going. Now, 5 hours and 55 minutes after this fog settled in, Florence Chadwick did the unthinkable, because she looked to her mom and she said, "Pull me out of the water." And even though her mom kept encouraging her and told her to just keep going a little bit more, she said, "I can't. I just cannot go on. Pull me out of the water." And as they pulled her out of the water and onto the boat, the fog began to lift. And what happened next changed the way Florence Chadwick thought about endurance forever. Because she saw that she pulled up short no more than one half a mile from the shore. Now later on, when a reporter asked her, or she told a reporter that it wasn't stamina or strength that she lacked. What she lacked, what she needed most, was a view of the end goal. She couldn't see the end goal. Now, 2 months later, she attempted the same swim again, and this time the fog was just as dense. But get this, after only 13 hours and 47 minutes this time, Florence Chadwick finished the race. Now, when they asked her, you know, what's the difference? How did you get a different result in the same conditions? Now, she said for the last 2 months, she had a picture of the Californian coastline hanging on her wall. And she seared the image of the coastline into her mind so that while she swam in the fog, she could always see the goal in front of her. And that's what gave her the motivation to push through and endure. And if we want to run the Christian life well, we need to have the end goal seared into our minds. Because the joy that is now set before us is the fact that Jesus has already won this race on our behalf. All we need to do is cross the finish line running. That is it. Jesus won the victory on our behalf. So in closing, I really want these two verses to be on our minds in the morning when you get up and at night when you go to bed. Every single day, every single decision you take is another step in this race. And I don't want any of us to lose focus of the fact that every day we are running if we are followers of Jesus. And so three short, simple takeaways. Number one, train your ear to hear the witnesses. Learn Christian testimonies and draw encouragement from them. Secondly, go about casting off extra excess weight in your life, things that slow you down and trip you up. No one is going to cross the finish line someday, look back and say, "Well, that wasn't worth it." It is always worth it. And finally, resolve to be in this race for the long run. Endure, look to Jesus, and run for the joy of salvation that is set before you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that came to us in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Thank you for the wisdom that you revealed to us in how to run well. Father, help us to look to the saints of old, to draw encouragement from them, to see how faithful you were to them in their lives. Help us to look to Jesus, to keep our eyes on the goal, and one step after another to continue running this race. Use us for your kingdom purposes. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Suffered and died.
Thank you, Jacques, for your message. And Heavenly Father, may we all leave here today running the race that you've set before us, running it with perseverance, running it with all our might, so that people may see that we are following you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Lancaster Covenant Church podcast. For more information on gathering times and the Lancaster Covenant Church community, please visit our website at lancastercovenant.com.